40, or what is it? Huh? That's you. Kirtani is Sada Hari. Do you sing even during the class?
Sometimes.
I shared this in the Baltimore Sunday Feast program with Vedavyasa Priya Maharaj. I had a godbrother whose name was Ushik, who was a little eccentric. And one of the things that he did was, in the literal sense, Kirtaniya Sadahari, he would have conversation, and in between, when breathing in and exhaling, he would chant the Hare Krishna mantra, like having a conversation with you right now, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Yes, so Jai Jagannath, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. We should always chant the holy name, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama. And he left his body doing exactly that. Guess what? Ante Narayana Smriti. But if you sing during class, then other people will follow your exalted example and you will have a very difficult class. So in your mind, Manasa Puja, Manasa Kirtan. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So those of you that are here in Gita Nagari for the first time, welcome to Gita Nagari Dham, the place of magic. In case you don't know what magic is, just stay around for a while. And something transformational almost universally takes place for persons, not just first-time people that come, but persons who come with an eagerness to receive the mercy of Sri Sri Radha Damodar. This place, Gita Nagari, was given its name directly by Srila Prabhupada. There's some long history, even before Prabhupada started the Hare Krishna movement, he named this place. Yes, it's available in a document that our ISKCON devotees call the Gita Nagari prophecy, because before it even existed, Prabhupada described on the occasion of the funeral, or you know, the whatever ceremony of honoring Gandhi at the time of his departure from this world, Prabhupada prepared a speech, and I believe he delivered, but whether he delivered it or not, there was a manuscript in which he said the best way to honor, twice in the presentation, the best way to honor a great person is not build a statue in their honor, which many people have done, statues of Gandhi all over the world. There's one on 14th Street in Manhattan. Birds stand on his head and pass stool in honor of Mahatma Gandhi. Not very nice. Or name a building after a person. That goes on in this world to honor a great person. Or name a street after that person. Rather, Prabhupada said, the best way to honor a great person is to establish in this world a place where the values that that individual held are lived. And since Gandhi held as great value Bhagavad Gita, then a place would be Gita Nagari, the village of the Bhagavad Gita. And Prabhupada described what that village would be like. Then, a little further history, Prabhupada came to America and established centers in U.S. and around the world, and at a certain point in time, he gradually, in increments, had us take on further responsibility. And one of the things he said is where there are very strong urban centers, they should have a project where simple living, high thinking was established. So a farm community or a rural project where self-sufficient agriculture, Prabhupada was way ahead of his time, self-sufficiency, living simply, and thinking high. Simple living, high thinking was a theme that he spoke on again and again. Simple living, high thinking. Not the ukra karma civilization of the West. And so the New York temple, under the leadership of the leaders at the time, gathered some funds together and were looking for a farm, and we looked in New Jersey and upstate New York and here and there, and the person that had the responsibility of finding a farm got this place. So this was the New York farm. That's what was known as the New York farm. But it was so far from New York, it was very difficult for the devotees here to bring the milk products and the agriculture products all the way to New York, so it kind of stood on its own for some time. But the very last, you may know this historically, Prabhupada made one effort to leave India, even his body was in a dilapidated condition, and go to the West. And one of the three things that he said specifically that he wanted to do was establish Varnashram within Gita Nagari. And he named it Gita Nagari. He gave it its name. So here we are in the place that Prabhupada gave it its name. And the local leaders are making their sincere, hardworking, best efforts. If you see somebody walking around that, you know, one time he's on the altar performing Mangal Arati, like this morning, another, you know, late in the morning he's running around in his overalls out in the fields and milking the cows, and it just, Dhruva and Parijata are just amazing personalities that are working very hard to fulfill the wish that Prabhupada had for Gita Nagari to become a self-sufficient agricultural project, or at least in, you know, a way where, a place where this can be demonstrated to some degree. It's not easy. Lots of work. So if something is misplaced, forgive them. They've got a million things that they're trying to accomplish, along with hosting us, so many people coming in the midst of their activity. They're wonderful hosts, they're wonderful devotees, and we're very grateful that they have us here. So, those of you that are here for the first time, welcome. I hope that it doesn't rain so much, so the kids have time to be outside and do all the nice activities that are planned. But let's see what Indra has to say about that. And otherwise, there's some indoor activities, and our main activities will be here. They're even adjusting the deity schedule for us in the morning so we can have our standard ISKCON program. Mangal Arati 4:30, followed by Tulsi Puja, Japa, Prabhupada's Guru Puja at 7:10. Is Subal here? Did he come in the bus? No. Okay. Have to have somebody organize the kirtans. Then at 8 o'clock, 7:30, is deity greeting, kirtan, following the deity greeting, and then morning class, and then you know what comes after that. Prasadam. That's our morning schedule. So, the theme overall is a theme of expanding the network of loving relationships. That's what Lord Chaitanya's Sankirtan movement is. It's what Prabhupada's ISKCON movement is, which is a very strong branch of Lord Chaitanya's tree using that metaphor from Chaitanya Charitamrita. So the first class this evening is about Lord Chaitanya specifically doing that. And Lord Chaitanya did that through the congregational chanting of the holy name, which we're going to have lots of here in Gita Nagari. So many of you know this verse. You don't need it projected onto the wall like we have, but if you don't know it, there it is. And we'll say it a few times together, hopefully in unison. And then I'll speak on this verse, how it's relevant to Lord Chaitanya's expanding the network of loving relationships. Okay, so together we'll chant. Chito darpanam arjanam bhavamaha dhavati nirvahanam shreya kairava chandrika vitharanam vidyavato jivanam anandam bodhimardanam pratipadam purnamrita svadanam sarvatma snapanam param vijayate shri krishna sankirtanam. One more time. Cheto darpanam marjanam bhavamahadavadi nirvapanam shreya kairava chandrika vitharanam vidyavadu jivanam anandam bodhivardhanam pratipadam purnamrita svadanam sarvatma snapanam param vijayate shri krishna sankirtanam. Just advance one. Okay, so there's the, I'll read the Sanskrit and you will do it responsibly. Chetaha, of the heart. Darpana, the mirror. Marjanam, cleansing. Bhava,
of material existence.
Mahadava Agni,
blazing forest fire.
Nirvapanam,
extinguishing.
Shreyaha,
of good fortune.
Kairava,
the white lotus.
Chandrika,
the moonshine.
Vitaranam,
spreading.
Vidya,
of all education.
Vadhu,
wife.
Jivanam,
the life.
Ananda,
of bliss.
Ambuti,
the ocean.
Vardhanam,
increasing.
Pratipadam,
at every step.
Purna
Amrita,
of the full nectar.
Asvadanam,
giving a taste.
Sarva,
for everyone.
Atma
Snapanam,
bathing of the self.
Param,
transcendental.
Vijayate,
let there be victory.
Shri Krishna
Sankirtanam,
for the congregational chanting of the holy name of Krishna.
I'm going to read two different translations and a little editorial comment. There are translations that Srila Prabhupada gave that are of different songs, like, for example, Damodarastakam, and others that are very poetic, and they're not word for word literal, but they're very poetic and very, very beautiful sounding. And I like them much better than the other ones that are done by other devotees, Sanskrit scholars in Prabhupada's team. And they've translated things that are more literal and less poetic and less pleasing sounding. At least, according to my liking, taste. So I'm going to read two different translations of this. You can shut the projector off, somebody. Here's the sweet one. Glory to the Sri Krishna Sankirtan, which cleanses the heart of all the dust accumulated for years and extinguishes the fire of conditional life of repeated birth and death. This Sankirtan movement is the prime benediction for humanity at large because it spreads the rays of the benediction moon. It is the life of all transcendental knowledge. It increases the ocean of transcendental bliss, and it enables us to fully taste the nectar for which we are always anxious. And here's another one. This is taken directly from Chaitanya Charitamrita, Antya Lila, with the last chapter of Antya Lila, the last chapter of Chaitanya Charitamrita, where the Shikshastakam verses are presented. Let there be all victory for the chanting of the holy name of Lord Krishna, which can cleanse the mirror of the heart and stop the miseries of the blazing fire of material existence. The chanting is the waxing moon that spreads the white lotus of good fortune for all living entities. It is the life and soul of all education. The chanting of the holy name of Krishna expands the blissful ocean of transcendental life. It gives a cooling effect to everyone and enables one to taste full nectar at every step. Several things to share on this. First of all, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, unlike many others, or most others, or practically universally, great acharyas, left behind them monumental writings. Commonly they summarized the writings of the previous acharyas and presented them in a very comprehensive, clear, and fresh way. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't do that. Rather, he instructed Rupa and Sanatan and others, and they made those writings. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu left only 8 verses. This is one of his only least known writings that he personally put together, wrote down. In the back, in the middle of the temple room, there's a picture of Bhaktivinoda Thakur during Kartik Vrata. He's keeping his beard there because he didn't shave and didn't, you know, so many austerities. But in one book, Bhajana Rahasya, written by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he writes that this Shikshastakam is a description by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu of how to chant the holy name up to the stage of perfection. And this first verse is an entry level. But I'd like to share another thing about the mystery of bhakti. It's a secret, but I'm going to share it. The secret is that bhakti is compared to a lata, or a creeper, bhakti lata, bija. And when a creeper begins from a seed, bija, just like think of something that you may want to make sprouts, bean sprouts, or mung sprouts, or something sprouts. You start with a seed, and you moisten the seed and put the seed in a place where the moisture will stay and exposed to sunlight, and the hard shell softens, the moisture goes inside, and
the life that's stored inside the seed starts to expand. And the shell opens just by the force of what's growing inside, and a little boop, little shoot comes out. That's the sprout. There was actually life inside all the time, just in a stored condition by nature's arrangement for a long, long storage capacity in a nice, hermetically sealed, you know, packaging that was biodegradable and didn't produce, you know, contamination for the environment. So, and it just stayed stored. No preservative, just stored. And then it grows. And then, so the original little tight seed is gone, and then this little sprout is there. And as the sprout continues, then a shoot comes out and little leaves start to appear, and etc. Till you get the full plant, and with the full plant, the mature stage of the plant, and then there's little flowers, and then there's little fruits that come from those flowers that produce little seeds that make more of those little plants. Something like that. So the point is that at each stage, the previous manifestation is gone. And then another manifestation takes its place. And then that manifestation is gone as another manifestation takes its place, and so on. Like, you know, the little baby body that we all once had is gone. Maybe there's a photo in your photo file of the little baby picture. So the picture might be there, but the body is gone. Gone. But we're still present. So there's stages. That's the transmigration of the soul. It's happening now and it happens after this body. So the distinction from the spiritual perspective of the Bhakti Lata is that each of the earlier conditions continues into the next stage, into the next stage, into the next stage. And simply it's just a matured stage, but it's one of these inconceivable things, like understanding events that are eternal. That's an inconceivable thing. We know events that have past, present, and future, like before we got into the temple room, we were somewhere else, and then after we're in the temple room, we're going to go somewhere else. But we're here now. And some time passes, and then we're going to be somewhere else. So those are events that we know that are time-bound. But events that are not within the purview of time, that's spiritual. It's not materially conceivable. We can't fit it into our mind or expand our mind enough that we can encompass it. Nitya Lila, eternal pastimes. Similarly, the spiritual dynamic of the bhakti creeper that is sprouted by the water of hearing the holy name, receiving the holy name, the dormant God consciousness, spiritual consciousness, eternal consciousness of the soul, is awakened. And it continued to be awakened, it continued to be awakened. The reason I'm explaining this is that it's not these Shikshastakam verses, and even just this first Shikshastakam verse, as it describes each successive stage, and they are successive. It's not that you pass over this one and then you go to, like a bucket, and then you fill up this bucket, and then you go on to the next bucket, and you fill up that bucket, and you go on to the next bucket. It's not like that. It's an ongoing progression. Cheto darpana marjanam, which means the consciousness or the mirror of the mind, using a metaphor that's in one of Prabhupada's translations, becomes cleansed. And that's one of the first things that we experience through chanting. Even if somebody doesn't even know what it is, the peacock guys out there that are waiting till morning, they have a concert. You feel like you're in Vrindavan. And, you know, one goes and then another echoes and another echoes. And it's quite different than the dogs barking in India. It's the peacocks in Vrindavan. This one and then that one and then that one. Then it's a concert. Even the peacocks that hear the chanting, or the trees that hear the chanting, or the whatever are so many varieties of insects that are here in rural Pennsylvania. The sound of the chanting of the holy name is acting on the platform of the soul, because it's a spiritual vibration. And what to speak of human beings, souls in human bodies, where consciousness is by nature's arrangement more evolved. Cheta, or consciousness, darpana, marginum, becomes cleansed. But it's not that that happens at the beginning only. There's an ongoing, as one continues chanting and chanting and chanting, the cleansing goes further and further and further. But we can experience, even in the beginning, cleansing. This is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's teaching. Those of you that are Bhakti Shastri scholars, you know from Nectar Devotion, chapter 1 of Nectar Devotion is there are 6 characteristics of pure devotional service, right? If you had to take a Nectar Devotion quiz, you might be asked, what are those 6 characteristics of pure devotional service? So the first 2 of those 6 characteristics of pure devotional service correspond with what this verse is speaking about, or sadhana bhakti. And the first of those 6, kleshagni, is the eradication of sufferings. Cheto darpana marjanam, and then the next, bhava mahada bhagni nirvapanam. The soul that's in this foreign atmosphere that's contaminating, it's an atmosphere that's not conducive. The atmosphere is in opposition to spiritual life, or it's dull matter, and we're conscious beings, and the dull matter, not only is dull matter, but it has a potency, a deluding potency, that if our attention is turned away from Krishna, we become deluded. Yaya samohito jiva atmanam trigunatmakam. In the language of Srimad Bhagavatam, Vyasadeva's hearing from his realization under the order of Narada, he sees the reason why living entities are sammohita, extremely bewildered, and it's due to the maya, yaya samohito jiva. The maya of the personality of Godhead covers those who turn their attention away from the Supreme. But if they turn their attention toward the Supreme, as what happens when one is chanting, if one turns one's attention toward the Supreme, then that deluding potency subsides. Or, cheto darpana marjanam, the mirror of the mind becomes cleansed. Like we know from the 15th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, the kids that are wearing the Gita Camp shirts, chapter 15. Anybody have one of those on? In the beginning of that chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna describes the banyan tree. Yes? Banyan tree, where it looks like the roots are growing up and the branches are growing down. Because banyan trees, you can't tell whether the
thing that's going vertically, whether that's a branch or a root going up, or a branch going down. You can't tell just by looking at it. So with that metaphor, there's the tree that has the trunk growing up, and the branches up here, and the roots down here. That's the normal tree. But then the reflection of that normal tree in a reflecting surface, like a lake or pond or body of water, is going up are the roots, and going down are the branches. Yes? So, like that, the mind is the reflecting surface. It's like a mirror. And then there's reality. And then there's the mind. Commonly we accept the mind as reality. Just ask the mind, it'll tell you. That's reality. And reality, what's that? That's upside down. Here's reality. So, that's the nature of Maya. The deluding potency of Maya has us accept literally what it means is not this. Maya. Not this. We accept not this as this. And this as not this. We accept the inverse position. That at least the mind does like that. And so the first effect of the chanting of Krishna's holy name, Cheta Darpana Marjanam, that dust, the perverted sense of reality, is just cleansed. Marjanam, cleansed. The mirror of the mind is cleansed, or consciousness is cleansed, just by calling upon the holy name of the Lord. That's the beginning. And it continues and continues. And then, there's a very nice description of this in one of the translations that I particularly like of Shikshastak, this Shikshastakam verse, where that root, the root that's going up, the root that brings us to identify with the mind, instead of reality, is envy. What brings us to the material world? What brings us to that position of seeing things upside down and being deluded? It's aversion, dvesha, being averse to Krishna, or having an attitude toward Krishna. And because we have an attitude toward Krishna, we turn our back and we walk. And instead of seeing Krishna, we're seeing darkness. Instead of seeing light, we're seeing the reflection of, or the shadow of the our own object, our own form, and form of the object of the shadow of other forms. We don't see the real thing. We don't see the relation to Krishna, having turned our back on Krishna. There's a nice description of this in the Daksha Yajna, fourth canto of Bhagavatam, where, don't go too far into the Bhagavatam story, but just so that you can get the picture. Daksha was one of the first sons, among the first sons of Lord Brahma. The first sons of Lord Brahma is the first born living being. And he's given this creative impetus, Srishti Shakti, directly empowered by Garbhadakshay Vishnu to create a universe. Imagine we have a desire to do something. Imagine that one. Pretty overwhelming. But he's impelled or propelled by this urge to create a universe. So after his penance and his realization of his spiritual identity and reassurance by the personality of Godhead, Lord Vishnu, that you won't lose your realization of your spiritual identity provided you continue to join those activities of creation with your direct activities of devotion,
For us, it's hearing and chanting. Keep fixed in your hearing and chanting, and the spiritual conception will stay in place, and your duties can be performed. So after getting that reassurance from Lord Vishnu, he begins his act of creating, and among those he's seeking assistance from is the four Kumaras, who say, "No thanks, we want to stay brahmachari." Dead. And he becomes disturbed, and from his brow comes Lord Shiva, next of the in the line, the Kumaras, Lord Shiva. Lord Shiva expands into 11 Rudras, and that creates a problem because they do wild things. So he requests them, go and meditate. Then some sages are produced, rishis, munis, and amongst them is Daksha. So Daksha is a direct son of Lord Brahma. And Daksha has a number of daughters, one of whom is Sati. And Lord Brahma, the father of Daksha, says, very good, this daughter, Sati, should be married to Lord Shiva. And because it was his father who said it, he obliged his father, but he didn't really like Lord Shiva. He was envious of Lord Shiva. And in the consequence of his envy is he made many offenses to Lord Shiva. Although initially he didn't say anything directly, because that which is inside comes outside, it came outside. Without all the details, he arranged for a yajna. Lord Shiva was there, Lord Brahma was also there, and so many great sages and demigods and great personalities were there. And when the guest of honor, the host actually, Daksha, came into the assembly, everyone stood to honor him. This is Daksha, the direct son of Lord Brahma. Except two didn't stand, Lord Brahma, his father, and his brother, Lord Shiva. And he lost it, started criticizing, vilifying, Vaishnavaparad, sadhu ninda, making horrible offense. His anger and lust and greed all came pouring out, and pride, and it was all suspended from this one, envy. So, Cheto Darpana Marjanam, the potency of the chanting of the holy name, up to the eradication of all of these unwanted things, the potency is there. In the beginning, we may not experience the fullness of that. The potency is there. Keep chanting, and the cleansing will continue. And Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapanam, the Mahadavagni, we heard the translation. Word Maha means great, and Dava, forest, Agni, fire. Blazing forest fire of material existence is compared to a blazing forest fire. So, referring back again to Rupa Goswami, Kleshagni, the sufferings, the process of devotional service, which is awakened by chanting, and is part of the process of chanting. I mean, chanting is part of the process of bhakti, Shravanam Kirtanam, hearing and chanting. It awakens this tendency to want to serve. But even before the tendency to want to serve, it's both. The sufferings, the kleshas, the miseries, the very root of them is extinguished. That is, in this very nice translation, that as the cleansing goes on, Cheta Dharpana Marjanam, the everyday attraction that we might have had previously for jumping into the pool of the material energy and trying to be enjoyers of it, that tendency is checked. But there's still this long lifetime after lifetime after lifetime after millions of lifetimes tendency. It's called the mode of passion. That tendency for the soul to try to be the enjoyer. Prakriti, the soul, para prakriti, trying to be the enjoyer of upara prakriti, the conscious soul trying to be the enjoyer of Krishna's property. Call it different things. The mode of passion or fruitive activity. The tendency to be an imitation God. Imitation Purusha. A Pondraka. An imitation Vishnu. That tendency, residual tendency, is very strong. In Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur's commentary on Bhagavad Gita, chapter 10, text number 11. Those of you that are Bhagavad Gita buffs, you know that that's one of the Chaturshloki verses. Can somebody get me a Bhagavad Gita? And find that verse, 10, 11, Bhagavad Gita. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, paraphrasing Arjuna's thought process. Arjuna is considering, my dear Lord Krishna, this is very wonderful. In the previous verses you've described to me, the wonderful nature of you as the Absolute Truth, because you're the source of everything that exists. Because you're the source of everything that exists, you've now disclosed that to me, and I want to engage in your devotional service. And by engaging in devotional service, bhava, buddha, bhava, samanvita, you bestow happiness and knowledge, and you cleanse the soul of all its misgivings. This is all very nice. And you reciprocate from your side. You bring happiness to the soul. But my doubt is this. I've been in this material atmosphere for countless numbers of lifetimes. And in those countless lifetimes, there's this residual tendency to once again go back to those former ways of trying to be the enjoyer of matter. I've learned my lesson, but the residual tendency is still there. Prabhupada gives the example of the blades of the fan that continue spinning even when you cut the electricity. That's what this is about. The residual tendency. Or here's another residual tendency. This is a story from a visit to Singapore. One of the places I visit sometimes is Singapore. And I don't know why it is. I'm sure there's some reason why, besides torture. They have international flights always land at some ungodly hour of the middle of the night. And when you leave India, it's the same. You leave at some ungodly hour, you know, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock in the morning, and everyone's... Maybe so everyone will just fall asleep and don't eat so much on the plane or something, I don't know. So I arrived in Singapore, it was really late at night. It was, you know, whatever it was, at 1 o'clock in the morning. And there was the ride from the airport to where I was going. And the roads were completely empty. And I said, you must like it. Just a conversation with the driver. You must like it, driving at night. Do you have a night shift? You like it? He said, I used to like it. But times have changed. I said, what do you mean? He said, at night, now it's just rowdy. All the young people, they have no respect for elders. I said, oh. And he said, not only have no respect, but they're just drunk and loud. I said, oh. And not only that, they vomit all over the back seat. Then I have to let them out, and, you know, the girl carries the guy off to the side of the street, and I have to clean up the inside of the car. But even after I clean up the inside of the car, there's still that odor that's left after the vomit, and I can't drive the rest of the night. So I was thinking of this verse from Bhagavad Gita. even after making the heart clean, there's this residual tendency to go again back into the indulgence of fruitive activities, even in the arena of devotional service, or maybe on the side order of fruitive activities, please, along with my samosa and pakora. Something, you know, a little, I'm addicted to this, you know, fruitive activities program, and competing, and enjoying, and conquering, and doing, and karta hamiti manyate kijai. Fruitive mentality is very strong. So this verse is saying that's this blazing fire of material existence. It's the mode of passion. It's fire. Gyanino nitya vairina. The process of knowledge, or the quality of transcendental light, destroys that darkness or the blazing fire of material existence. This very tendency for material association. Because we still have to move around the world. We still have to do our duties and exist, and we have these bodies and we do things. So here we are in this material atmosphere, and the chanting of the holy name protects us. The chanting of the holy name protects us, and progressively more so, and more so, and more so, transcendentally so. That any further contamination from the worldly energy or those who are affected by it, we're protected. Bhava mahada bhavi nirvapanam. And then another phase, Shreya Kairava Chandrika Vitaranam. Shreya. Where's Shreya? Shreya has this meaning of fortune. Good fortune. The white lotus of good fortune. Shreya Kairava. So lotuses, I've observed this in Mayapur, because there's nice lotuses in Mayapur. At night, the lotuses have closed, and during the daytime, in the light of the sun, they open, and then when the sun sets again, they close. So at night, in this darkness of Kali, the night of Kali Yuga, the white lotus of good fortune opens, even at night, even in Kali Yuga, in the Chandrika, the moonlight of the holy name, the soothing rays, the light of the soothing rays of the holy name, the white lotus of good fortune opens and expands and expands and expands. Or in the language of Rupa Goswami, from those of you that know Nectar of Devotion, aside from kleshagni, the eradication of the sufferings of this world, shubha da, the giver of shubha, or auspiciousness, beginning of all auspiciousness, and awakens the chanting of the holy name or devotional service, awakens all auspiciousness. And the beginning of that auspiciousness is the desire, the reawakening of our desire to serve. The reawakening, this seed-like beginning stage, is a desire to serve. There's a whole other discourse that I don't have time for, but that's the seed, bhakti lata bija, that one receives by the mercy of Guru and Krishna. This desire to serve Krishna, because the soul constitutionally wants to serve. We serve even if we don't want to serve, because we're constitutionally servants. That's our teaching from the Bhagavatam. Constitutionally, the Sanatan Dharma, or the Dharma of all living beings, is that we serve. And the pure form of that service is service to Bhagavan, to the Supreme, to God. Love of God. Just today I was listening to Prabhupada saying, it doesn't matter this religion, that religion. One who awakens love of God, that's the perfection. Whatever brings you to love of God, that's perfection. So that Shreya, that good fortune, is the attraction to serve God. And then it continues chanting. To serve God according to a particular spontaneous mood, to serve God according to a particular rasa, to serve God in our spiritual form. Keep chanting. It doesn't stop in this bucket over here. Just keep chanting. It keeps growing and growing and growing. The good fortune. That's our good fortune, is service. Devotional service. Service everyone is doing. Devotional service. Service to please Krishna. The essence of whatever it is that we may do is not how sophisticated we can do something, but the love and devotion with which we do it. We like, for example, we like to hear nice kirtan. We like to hear with us. And those that like to have kirtan, they like to have nice instruments, nice musical accompaniment. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur had one favorite devotee who he would commonly call to sing. And he didn't sing as sweetly as some Bengalis can sing. He sang luwaf tune. But he sang with such devotion that he regularly liked to hear this devotee sing. He would, out of the crowd, call for this devotee to sing because he sang with devotion. And that's pleasing to Krishna, and that's pleasing to the ear of one who wants to experience Krishna's pleasure. So we like to do things. We like to sing nicely and decorate the deity nicely and cook prasadam nicely, and we like to do things very nicely. But that's part of the devotion. The essence is wanting to do it for Krishna and therefore do it nicely. So the essence is the devotion with which we make our offerings, and the desire to do that. Shreya Kairava Chandrika Vitaranam. That all auspicious great fortune awakens from chanting. And now, in the course of that chanting, we're also hearing, the messages of Scripture. And by hearing the message of Scripture, it's not an academic event, it's not gyan, it's bhakti, where vidya vadhu jivanam, the life of transcendental knowledge. Literally it means the life of the wife of transcendental knowledge. Awakens. So Krishna has his various potencies. One of them is his knowledge potency. He has all knowledge. And one who associates with Krishna through his holy name receives the capacity of understanding all knowledge. Not just information, but knowledge, realization. Again, this realization, as the devotee becomes cleansed and as the devotee becomes illuminated beyond the tendency of, again, taking material association and reverting back to fruitive activities, the propensity to serve Krishna grows and grows, and that matures into further realizations of our original position in relationship with Krishna. This is described, for those of you that are familiar with Sri Brahma Samhita, that happens to Lord Brahma. He not only realizes his position as an eternal servant of Krishna, that's his identity, but he realizes his rasa as a maid servant of Krishna. And there are different rasas for different Brahmas and different rasas for each one of us. But that's the position. So now, if we continue with this whole Shikshastakam, it leads to the whole realm of devotional service. Here's a multiple choice question, and it has only two options, A or B. When you go back to Krishna, option A, it's just you and Krishna. Or when you go back to Krishna, option B. Surrounding the lotus feet of Krishna, there's innumerable numbers of loving associates of Krishna who are very enthusiastically and joyfully serving Krishna, and you are amongst them. A or B?
B.
It's a no-brainer, right? It's B. So now if we're going there, what do we need to do here? We serve those who are in that intimate association with Krishna and those that are aspiring for that position. Why? Because their focus is the same as our focus, or what we're trying to get is our focus, that is pleasing Krishna. And our trying to serve the other devotees and establish loving relationships with the other devotees, that's pleasing to Krishna. That's why we do it. Now, what about the fact that, you know, they're imperfect and I'm imperfect? And it's not a matter of, well, they're more imperfect than I am, or I'm more imperfect than they are. We're imperfect is imperfect. And the path to perfection is taking up activities that are pleasing to Krishna. Starting with Shravanam Kirtanam, the hearing and chanting of the holy name. And then the various forms and expressions of devotional service done in a loving manner, as is loving to Krishna, it's loving to his devotees. In fact, if we hear from scripture a little bit, we'll find out that Krishna says it's more pleasing to him if we serve his devotees than we try to serve him. It's something like, described in scripture, the Kanishtha Adhikari that sees the deity or goes to the church, synagogue, temple, whatever the place of worship, God is there. I go there to pray because God is there. And I don't see the divisions of people who are godly and less godly and those that are atheistic. I don't have that clarity. God is in the place of worship. Or as in the prayers that I say or the puja that I do, and then it's my little puja room, and then there's the rest of my life. But what we're being trained in this loving network of loving relationships established by Lord Chaitanya's congregational chanting of the holy name is Cheta Darpana Marjanam Bhava Mahadavagni Nirvapanam Shreya Kairava Chandrika Vidharanam Vidyavadu Jivanam. We're being trained to awaken our desire to serve Krishna in a ongoingly cleansed condition of consciousness and try, according to our capacity and so forth, try to serve the devotees of Krishna. It's a cornerstone, essential element in Lord Chaitanya's teachings. We discussed this somewhere recently. Lord Chaitanya in his teachings to Satyaraj Khan, resident of Kalinagram, after the devotees had been with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu during the 4 months of the rainy season, they were going back to their place of residence, and one of them was the residents of Kalinagram, and Satyaraj, as a representative of them, spoke to Lord Chaitanya, "I'm an attached householder." Anybody might think of themselves in this room that way. "I'm an attached householder, and I'm covered by the illusory energy, and I don't know what is my duty. Can you please instruct me?" Imagine if you had the opportunity to ask those words of Lord Chaitanya. And here was Lord Chaitanya's response. "Your duty is twofold. As far as possible, chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. Hari Rama, Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Krishna Hare Hare. And serve the devotees of the Lord." That's it. Serve the devotees of the Lord. So in the service of the devotees of the Lord, there's an opportunity in the medium of that service to foster a loving relationship. It's an opportunity. With the opportunity, there's always something, you know, my limitation, their limitation, my shortcomings, their shortcomings, the circumstances and the weather and which way the wind is blowing and so many things. makes it less than easy sometimes. But it's an opportunity, and we're here with this theme, by the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, abundant opportunity for congregational chanting together, the Sankirtan of Lord Chaitanya's gift, to foster loving relationships with one another. And in growing that seed, the seed of, on the spiritual platform, the desire to try to serve Krishna through pleasing his devotees, there'll be opportunities almost universally for serving the other devotees who are here. Many persons who you know, many persons who you don't even know. And you'll come to know and you'll have an opportunity to serve, whether it's serving prasadam or putting shoes on the shoe rack or cleaning the floor or just, you know, helping somebody doing something. There'll be plenty of opportunity. And that's all part of the loving exchange. Just see it, the service, as an opportunity for a loving exchange. And if it's done in that mood, that Krishna should be pleased, Krishna is giving me an opportunity to develop my loving attraction for him, and through the medium of this devotee, that devotee, so many devotees, let Lord Chaitanya's mercy descend on all of us, so that that attraction for loving relationships grows through the medium of this mercy of Lord Chaitanya and the chanting of his holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare. So I'm going to end there and see if there's any discussion. We can turn this other light on. Someone knows how to do that. Okay. Anyone? Yes. Do we have the little portable mic or no? Just speak loudly. You're strong.
Thank you for putting that verse in the public too. I'm wondering if the issue of accountability in terms of accepting the various things that I've been doing in multiple lifetimes that cause me distinguished in the world, accepting that will make this process put into the heart go faster. Because I feel like I have an issue with not accepting that I'm doing something that's giving me to the world, which maybe slowing down the process of fortification.
Yeah, sure. Well, that's the speedier means. But supposing one holds on, or you're like, I just don't want to let go of, I don't want to acknowledge my ownership. I want to hold on to the, you know, being in oblivion. The process of devotional service is so powerful that even such a person can be, events can happen. Krishna can make arrangements in that person's life where even involuntarily some misfortune or calamity will come that will give me the opportunity to recognize my responsibility in all of this mess. Meaning, you know, with the false shelters that we have that we, you know, call our security, a little security blanket is taken away from us. Now one can again revert to, you know, back to the same position. I'm thinking specifically as I'm speaking about 9/11 in New York City, when people in New York City became very religious. You know, the hard, I don't care, callous New Yorker program completely changed around because they were so vulnerable. They thought, you know, we're impenetrable, living in Manhattan. Who can touch us? And the bubble burst. And everyone became, I mean, everyone, well, maybe there were some exceptions. Predominantly, people became very, very, very overtly religious. I wasn't there, but Chandrasekhar Swami told me, every corner, when, you know, there's a crosswalk, and people, normally in New York, they don't wait for the cross, they just cross anyway. They stopped, And they built little shrines on in this corner and that corner as they're waiting. And they would say prayers. Not just they could cross the street, but prayers to God. They were in a, you know, very vulnerable situation. And Union Square, because they didn't allow anybody below, whether it was Canal or Houston Street, somewhere, unless you had a pass that said you lived there and you had to go there and they let you go, but otherwise you couldn't even go downtown. That was there for a couple of months, because there was debris and stuff all over the place. Broken glass and all kinds of, you know, hazardous things. So people were in a shaken condition. Their security blanket was ripped away from them. So there are circumstances like that where one who's in denial can be, you know, woken up. But go there today and it's, you know, business as usual. But that's not the condition now. The bungee cord went back to its prior position. So, but it can happen that circumstances, even for the, so aside from that the radical, Krishna can intervene in the life of a devotee where the life of the devotee is turned upside down. And that's mercy. Like Prabhupada describes what happened to him. Krishna took everything away. And that was, he recognized, you remember the verse, when Krishna shows his special kindness, he takes everything away. And there's no shelter but him. And that's nice. But otherwise, if you don't want to have our world turned upside down, we can acknowledge our part in the material circumstance. The teaching of the scripture is abundantly full of it, just, you know, we don't see it because we're keeping our eyes shut about that one. Because we don't want to be responsible. But we're responsible. It helps to make advancement to recognize my part in how, why the circumstances are what they are. Then I can do something about it. If I'm in denial, I can't do anything about it. I won't. Somebody else's problem. God made a mistake or something. Okay. Anything else? Okay. Yes, Jai Jagannath.
Maharaj, many times when we hear about the principle of non-sankirtan, we hear about kind of like an expanded idea of non-sankirtan.
Meaning?
Based on the principle. Meaning that if I do a particular occupational duty in the mood of service, that is sankirtan, for example, or we hear various ideas based on the principle of sankirtan.
Is true.
Often, like,
sure.
Also said in certain
sure.
Yeah, like, I think at one point now, what the Prabhupada says, like, but I was wanting to know, like, Maharaj was glorifying the process of non-sankirtan in the non-sankirtan congregation chant of the name. So I was wondering how much emphasis should we give to that principle, like, as a sadhana? Because we have like our job to study them, we can't miss it. How much emphasis should we give to the congregational chanting as a sadhana for actually gaining all these experiences and achievements for self?
Well, it depends how old you are. If you're young, it's like, you know, all the time. And the other services, what's that? Right? Because it's nam sankirtan, it's the real deal. The other thing, you know, somebody else can do. But that was an inside joke that some of you may not get. I think of the nam. Param Vijayate Sri Krishna Sankirtanam, including our daily japa. I think of it, and you know, the Mangalarti and that kind of what we do together, but also our individual japa. That's how I think of it. Although literally it means Sankirtanam, together, but it's part of the subset of that. That's my part of my reply. But the other part is, without the component of kirtan or sankirtan, the other activities are not sankirtan. Those, it's scripturally, support for what I'm saying is, when Lord Brahma, this is Sri Brahma Samhita verses 58, 59, 60, 61, those final verses. Lord Brahma, after realizing Krishna in fullness and expressing that in his Govindam prayers, he speaks to Lord Vishnu and says, I have a doubt. I have this impetus to create a universe, but that's material. And if I do this material thing, is that going to cover my consciousness? And I'm paraphrasing now, but in short, Lord Vishnu says, if you join those activities to the direct activity of hearing and chanting, they're as liberating as the direct activities of hearing and chanting. There won't be entanglement there. So that's the expanded version, but that expanded version is dependent upon the principal version. The direct activity of, in this case, congregational chanting of the holy name. So it's something that we are to all take part in, so that our activities aren't binding upon us and covering our consciousness and inducing us to think along the same way as our conditioned thinking, that we're the doer and we're the creator and we're the enjoyer and all that stuff, forgetting Krishna. So it's primary. It's not optional, it's primary. And then how much time should one devote to that as a primary activity? It depends on so many other considerations, one's responsibilities and one's other services and so forth and so on. What other forms of chanting besides sitting together in some place, temple room or some place, and bringing our musical instruments together and chanting? There may be other forms of kirtan service that we're rendering, but there must be some of that in each of our day, or unit of time, week, or whatever it is, a regular practice that we participate in for elevation purposes. Okay. Anything else? Yes, Mentor Shish.
I have two questions. You were saying, when one joins the occupational duty that we do with the hearing and chanting, so how do we, what's the...
In the morning hours you do the hearing and chanting, and some of the other hours you do some of the other stuff. You join them. That's what it means.
Oh.
Doesn't mean while you're at the job you say, my dear officer, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. I chanted really good rounds this morning, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. So I'm really ready for, you know, being very focused at the job today. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna.
Can I ask another
question? Yeah, sure.
You were also mentioning about the metaphor of the lotus opening.
Yeah.
When you chant, the heart opens like that. So I was wondering if you can shed some light on what are some symptoms of a person whose heart is open like that?
It's very simply, very directly, eagerness to serve others in a loving mood. And an ever-increasing, this taranam is expanding. Not sometimes, sometimes not sometimes, sometimes circumstantial, I'm feeling okay today, so I'll do a little service, and tomorrow, I don't know about it, I have to think about it. So it's steady. Steadiness and the mood of eagerness to serve others and by doing self-pleasing Krishna. You know, let's keep the for the pleasure of Krishna factor in mind. That's going to create the steadiness. And otherwise it's on my terms and it's conditional. Okay. At 8 o'clock, there used to be RT at 8 o'clock with the door open. I'm told that the DD schedule is now different. We're not going to have that facility while we're here, unfortunately, because they're shorthanded at Pujari Room. So we'll have Kirtan now for a while. And I don't know if there's anyone scheduled for the Kirtan. You're scheduled for the Kirtan? Oh, he has announcements to make. Okay. So, you know, amongst you, Kirtan ears, you figure it out, and while the announcements are happening. Get ready for the Kirtan, whoever's going to do it. Jai Jagannath, can you coordinate? Shri the Prabhupada ki.